You're listening to a message from Del Rio Bible Church. For more information or resources, go to delriobiblechurch.com.
Well, good morning. Good to see y'all. Our passage today is going to be in 1 Kings. We're going to be continuing in the life of David. He's nearing the end. So we only have a few more weeks. But we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 1, 1 Kings chapter 1, all right? And as you're turning there, it's going to be beginning in verse 11. And as you're turning there, I'm going to pray for our message today. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that it is to be able to read your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us understand it, that you would speak to us in just amazing ways today, that we would not think about these passages as just some old story that happened back in history, but that that you would show us through your Holy Spirit the plan of redemption that you had set before the beginning of time. That these words, we would cherish them as your word to us, and that we would learn to love your word and love you, and that ultimately, when we read these words through the power of your Holy Spirit, we would come to know you more. I pray if there is anyone here today that doesn't know you, that hasn't placed their faith in Jesus, that they would do so today. There's no more important decision than that. So, Father, I pray for our time today, and I pray that that you would really help us understand and grow as your sons and daughters. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, our message today is called Choose Wisely, and it's going to be about choice. David has a really important choice before him in our passage today. But as I was thinking about this and the idea of choice, I thought about one of my favorite movies growing up, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Anybody who's seen it? Okay, all right, lots of us. Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade is a great movie. It's a great movie. It's a story of a son and a father reconnecting. It's awesome. But near the end of the movie, they are searching for the Holy Grail. The Holy Grail, this cup that caught the blood of Christ when he was on the cross. Now, disclaimer, this is fiction, okay? I'm not saying that there is this cup that exists that if you drink of it, you'll somehow get magic powers. I need to say that up front before you guys start emailing people and saying this guy's a lunatic, okay? But I loved this movie because it was just really cool. And at the end of the movie, they're searching for the Holy Grail. They have to find it because there's a bunch of Nazis that are also trying to look for it, and they need to keep it out of the hands of Nazis because, as the legend goes, if you drink of the Holy Grail, you will get to live forever, all right? And they get into this room, and there's all these chalices around, right? All of them. And they're being protected by this guy who was of the Knights Templar, right? And he's protecting them. And he's been there since it was placed there, and he's been drinking of the Grail. He's been living that long, right? And both the Nazis are there, and you've got Harrison Ford, Indiana Jones, right? And they push him to the side, and they're trying to select, and he goes, you must choose. You must choose which is the Holy Grail, right? And through some faulty logic, the bad guy chooses poorly. That's the best accent I can do, but that's what the knight says, because he takes a drink, and essentially his death is accelerated. He's brought to die right there in that moment. And the knight turns to Indiana Jones and says, he chose poorly. And then it was Indiana Jones's turn to choose. Would he find the right cup that brings life? I'm not going to spoil it for you. You can go ahead and watch the movie. But the point is to choose wisely, to choose wisely. We all, in that moment, would want to choose wisely, right? We would want to choose wisely in matters of life and death. Choice is important. Choice is important. The reality is we actually face these choices Almost every day. Almost every day. And we often get it wrong. We often get it wrong. We're often presented with choices in our lives. One choice leads us on the path of goodness and life. And another choice leads us on a path that is away from God towards death. See, in moments of vulnerability, choosing wisdom and aligning with God leads us to fulfillment of His purpose and strength in our weaknesses. We need to choose wisely. Our text today, 1 Kings 1, 11 through 31, is going to help us do that. We're going to take a look at some choices that are made here. And we're going to ask, are they done wisely? Okay? Now remember, David is old, all right? We're told in the passage just before this that he's old, and he's laying down, and he can't even stay warm. They're just heaping blankets on him. He is nearing the end of his life. He has essentially a live-in nurse caring for him, so he's very near the end. He is about to die. The king of Israel is about to die, and that's the situation that he's in. And his son, Adonijah, basically lays claim to the throne. He travels just a little far south of Jerusalem, still fairly close, but he's south of Jerusalem here, and he holds like a festival, all right? Holds a feast where he's sacrificing like crazy, and there's important people there in the kingdom, and he says, "I am king," and they start cheering for him, right? So he says, "Look, my dad's about done. I'm going to lay claim to the throne," and that's what happens, okay? And in our last sermon, we learned that David was a passive parent. That's one of the contributing factors to Adonijah's pride and selfishness, right? And so the question is, as he's coming to the end of his life, and there's a big thing that's about to happen, a major choice, is he going to continue to be passive? Is he going to continue to be passive? That's one of the things that we're going to ask. So, before we jump into our text, what you're going to see today is you're going to see that there's vulnerability during times of weakness. Vulnerability during times of weakness. And then you're going to see bold faith and wise counsel. And then we're going to talk about how we must choose wisely. So read with me 1 Kings 1, 11, where we see vulnerability during times of weakness. "Then Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, 'Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it?'" In other words, he's doing this behind his back. That's kind of the language there. He's doing this behind his back. "So now come, please let me give you counsel and save your life and the life of your son Solomon. Go at once to King David and say to him, 'Have you not, my lord, O king, sworn to your maidservant, saying, surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Behold, while you are still there speaking with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words.' So Bathsheba went in to the king in the bedroom." Now the king was very old. We're told that again, just in a matter of a few verses here, all right? "Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was ministering to the king." Okay, what I want you to see here is that he is weak. He's very weak. David is weak. He's physically weak. He's being cared for by a bedside nurse. He's near the end of his life. And there's danger of our weakness affecting poor decision-making. There's a danger in our weakness affecting poor decision-making, okay? And when we read this section, one of the things that we might start to think about is, man, that sounds manipulative, what Nathan is doing, right? Bathsheba, you go in and you say this, and then I'm going to come in and I'm going to say it, right? But that's not what's happening, okay? That we think that because we're reading it with our modern minds. But in reality, this was how things were done. People would go before the king, usually one at a time, and anytime you were confirming something or bringing up past things that happened in Jewish understanding, there should be at least two witnesses to confirm that. So I don't think Nathan is being manipulative here, okay? I think he's just saying, look, this is what he said. You go in, tell him what he said. I will come in and confirm it to you, and hopefully that fixes this situation. So that's what's happening here. And there's a great danger in our weakness affecting poor decision-making. David is weak. What is he going to do? When I think about weakness and our decision-making, I'm drawn back to this acronym that was taught to me a long time ago, HALT. HALT, H-A-L-T, all right? It stands for hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. Hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. When you are feeling one or more of these things, you should understand you are at increased risk of being tempted and giving into that temptation. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Jesus was physically weakened when Satan moved to tempt him. Remember, he was in the wilderness for 40 days. He was hungry. He was hungry. He was alone. He was separate from human interaction. And he was tired. That's when Satan comes to tempt him. And we are extremely vulnerable in these moments. In this book, several chapters away, in 1 Kings chapter 19, the prophet Elijah, all right, he has basically gone to the northern kingdom of Israel, and he said, look, what y'all are doing is wrong. You're worshiping a whole bunch of false gods, all right? You're worshiping a whole bunch of false gods. And he calls out all the prophets, all right, of these false gods, and the king and the queen, Ahab and Jezebel, they don't like it. And Jezebel goes, you know what? I'm going to pursue you till the day you die, right? That's what happens with Elijah. And he flees. He's running. But there's this really cool moment in chapter 19, okay? There's this really cool moment. He's running, and he gets to a spot, and he sits down, and he's depressed. He's extremely depressed. He's like, I do all this because you want me to, God. The people aren't listening. I'm running for my life. Just end it. And he asks God to take his life. That's how depressed he is. He asks God to take his life. And in that moment, God shows up and says, Elijah, I am God and I can protect you. Do what I say. Right? Is that what happens? No. That's not what happens. An angel comes to Elijah and prepares food for him. And he says, eat some food. Taking that, right? And then again, right? Elijah wakes up and he's like, eat some more food, take a nap. You're going to go on a journey. You need your strength. Eat some food and take a nap, right? And so he does it again, right? And he eventually goes on his way after restoring some of those things. He's no longer hungry. He's no longer tired, right? He goes on his way, and that's when the Lord meets with him. That's when the Lord meets with him. The reason I'm telling you this is because it's really important that we understand our vulnerabilities, our weaknesses, okay? We can be people who think that, oh man, we can withstand temptation no matter what. But the reality is that when we are weak, we're in danger. And one of the weaknesses is thinking you're not weak. You gotta be careful of that. When we are weakened physically, hungry, when we're tired, or when we're feeling angry, there is opportunity for Satan to tempt us into sin. Right there. And so we need to be careful. We need to be careful. All right? Now, that's where David's at. He's weak. He's near the end of his life. His physical vitality is gone. That's the situation he's in. And Nathan and Bathsheba move with bold faith to give him wise counsel. All right? Let's take a look at verse 16 where we see bold faith and wise counsel. Then Bathsheba bowed and prostrated herself before the king. Prostrating oneself is like bowing down all the way, right? Head down, basically worshiping, okay? And the king said, what do you wish? What do you wish? And she said to him, my lord, you swore to your maidservant by the Lord your God, saying, surely your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Now behold, Adonijah is king, and now my lord the king, you do not know it. He's done it behind your back. There's that phrase again. That phrase, my lord the king, highlight that in your Bible, underline that. It is so important. They are giving respect to David, but they are calling him to remember that he is king. He is king. My lord the king. Seven times that phrase shows up in this conversation between Bathsheba and Nathan and David, okay? Now behold, Adonijah is king, and now my lord the king, you do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen and fatlings and sheep in abundance and has invited all the sons of the king and Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army. Look, he's got everybody. He is arranging his court, right? He's not just walking around saying he's king. He's doing something to take the throne. But he has not invited Solomon, your servant. The son who is your servant, he isn't inviting him. As for you now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will come about as soon as my lord the king sleeps with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be considered offenders. In other words, we're going to be viewed as rivals to the throne. If you don't do anything, David, he's going to take the throne and he's going to pursue us and he's going to capture us and throw us in prison. He's going to kill us. He's going to do something. Life and death situation here. Behold, while she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. And they told the king, saying, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground. Okay, so probably Bathsheba left, all right? And Nathan comes in. And then Nathan says this, "My lord the king, have you said Adonijah shall be king after me and he shall sit on my throne?" Nathan uses a lot of wisdom here. He's coming in before the king of Israel and he's not going to accuse or anything like that, but he asks questions. He asks questions. "For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fatlings and sheep in abundance and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they are eating and drinking before him. And they say, 'Long live King Adonijah.'" There is a rebellion mounting, David. "But me, even me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited." Why wouldn't he invite those guys? Because he knows that they would be for David, right? "Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not shown to your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" Have you done it? Did you say he's king? And you just haven't told everybody? Like, what's going on here? "Then King David said, 'Call Bathsheba to me.' And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king vowed and said to her, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress, surely as I vowed to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, I will indeed do this day.'" I will indeed do this day. "Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and prostrated herself before the king and said, 'May my Lord King David live forever.'" That's like, that's basically where we get that phrase for monarchs, "Long live the king, long live the queen." We know they're not going to live forever, but oh man, good kings, they're rare. Later in this book, we're not going to read all of it, but later you're going to find out just how rare they are, okay? But that's what she's saying. "May my Lord King David live forever." Now, Nathan and Bathsheba show that they are trustworthy. They help guide David back to the Lord, all right? We should, it's important for us to understand that we should help guide our brothers and sisters in Christ back to the Lord and his will. We should welcome instruction and reminders that help us along this journey when we need to be corrected, okay? That's the really amazing thing here. Nathan and Bathsheba show really bold faith going before the king and kind of saying, "Look, what's happening isn't right, and it's being done behind your back." So they execute bold faith, and they go, and they give him wise counsel. They tell him what's going on. And we need that from people in our lives. We need that from people in our lives, especially during times of vulnerability and weakness. We need people that will continue to point us to the Lord and point us on the path that we should go. Point us to the Word of God and his precepts and what he says about how we should live. They remind David of his commitment to the Lord that Solomon would be king. And when you read 1 Chronicles 22 and you kind of harmonize that with 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, it's pretty obvious. Everyone knew that Solomon was the pick. Everyone knew that Solomon was the pick. David had prepared to build the temple. If you remember, right, 2 Samuel chapter 7, David's like, I'm going to build a temple for the Lord, right? And the Lord says, no, you're not. No, you're not. Your hands are too bloody, okay? But your son will build a temple for me. Now, in that passage of 2 Samuel chapter 7, Solomon isn't named. Solomon isn't named. But in the passage in Chronicles, when David is retelling the story to Solomon, he tells Solomon that the Lord told him that Solomon would be that son. And he gathers all these leaders and all these resources. In fact, he even gathers the leaders of Israel and says, Solomon's going to be king and you guys need to help him. All right? So this was a known thing. This was a known thing that was going to happen. Adonijah knew the will of the king. But he's rebelling, he's drawing lines, and he's making a play for the throne. David, in this weakened state, nearing the end of his life, has a choice. He has a choice. He can choose to continue to be the passive parent that we learned about last sermon, or he can choose to do something about it. He can choose to be apathetic, or he can do something about it. I mean, if he's so weak and he's about to die, maybe apathy is the easy answer. Maybe not doing anything is the easy button. Or he can choose to align himself with the will of God and return to his commitments to the Lord. He can choose to make Solomon king and not allow the rebellion to take the throne against God. Those are the choices set before David. Those are the choices set before him. And he says, I will make Solomon king. I will make Solomon king. He chooses to align himself with the will of God. Now, I love that. And here's the thing. There's not a lot of us that have children who are going to be royalty. And so we're not, you know, the one-to-one comparison here isn't the same. But we do make choices like this just about every day. We make choices like this just about every day of who is going to be king over our lives. If you are a follower of Jesus here, there are times when you say, I'm not going to follow you, Jesus. Now, maybe you don't say that, but anytime you do something apart from the will of God, you are saying that. You're choosing not to follow your king. You're choosing to follow yourself. You're choosing to be led astray by the enemy. Whatever you say here, there are choices presented before you. There are choices presented before you. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes this. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Renewing one's mind in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 here, involves a fundamental reorientation of how you think and perceive reality. All right? It involves a fundamental reorientation of how you think and perceive reality. In fact, while I was studying, I just have to share this. One writer said that this transformation requires a Copernican revolution in one's thinking that constitutes a complete change in worldview. This transformation requires a Copernican revolution in one's thinking that constitutes a complete change in worldview. Now, those of you learned people out there, you should understand what that means. Copernicus, right, was studying the world and the stars and the planets, and it was thought during his time that everything revolved around what? The Earth. And then he's like, that's not right. That's not right. The science says that everything revolves around what? The sun. It was a complete revolution in the way that people understood the cosmos. And the same is true here. The renewing of your mind and that transformation that brings completely changes the way you think about things. It should take the revolution of your life and your thoughts and your actions from you to God. That's the revolution that should happen, that transformation that happens. Now, Paul, when he's exhorting believers to do this, he understands the power of social groups and cultural norms and institutions and traditions that shape our behavior. He understands that. And he's warning Christians that we can be squeezed into the mold of the world. In fact, that word there, to be conformed into the image of the world, it's something that's going to happen. In other words, if you do nothing, you're going to be conformed into the image of the world. That's what Paul's saying here. But through the renewing of your mind, you can be transformed. You can have that Copernican revolution where you're no longer the center of your universe. God is the center of your universe. And you begin to think about things and you think about reality in that way, and it completely shifts everything in your life. That's what Paul is trying to get us to do. Rather than resulting from human effort, this transformation occurs through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, it is a command. We have a part to play in this renewal process. We can either lean into the world or we can lean into God. We can choose which way we are going to go. And lest we think we have it all figured out, or maybe you're somebody that's like, man, this is just, it's too hard. There's so much temptation and pulls toward worldliness around me. If that's you, I just want to point you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, where we read that, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God will not allow you to be tempted what you are able. Even in those moments of weakness, you can resist temptation. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from anything that is getting on the throne of your heart. Put Jesus back on that throne. But I believe in Jesus. Aren't I saved? Is this really a matter of life and death anymore? Yes, it is. It is. The path of life or the path of death, it shows up in Scripture over and over and over and over and over again. Scripture presents a fundamental moral choice between two contrasting trajectories. One path leads to life and blessing, and the other path leads to death and curse. And this choice between blessing and curse, life and death, hinges on whether one loves God, obeys his voice, and holds fast to him. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, now remember, Deuteronomy, right, is written to the people of God, to the chosen people of God. And Deuteronomy is outlining how they are to live, what they're supposed to do. But this is what is written in Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. There's two paths. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. That was written to God's people. And he's saying, look, loving God and doing what he says brings about blessing. That is the path to life and blessing. And if you don't do those things, it brings about death and curse. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 19, he says, the writer says this, he who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. These are maxims. These are things that we should remember to be taught by. Proverbs 10:17, he is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. All over Scripture, there's a path that leads to blessing in life, and there's a path that leads to death and curse. Now, I want to be clear. If you are a believer today, and you have placed your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? You are sealed. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So if you are a believer in Christ, you are sealed. I'm not primarily talking about salvation. Now, if you don't know Jesus, salvation is the most important thing that you think about today. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But to my brothers and sisters in Christ, what I want you to see is that the way we live also brings about blessing and curse. It's not just about that decision. It's not just about that choice to say, I believe in Jesus, and then you're good, and nothing matters anymore. That's not how this works. We are meant to walk upon the path that God has laid before us, and he gives us choices. And we can choose life and blessing, or we can choose death and curse. Even Jesus speaks about this when he says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. If you are a believer, you are secure. But we need to continue to follow Jesus. We need to continue to follow him. As I was thinking through this, you can tell I like movies, okay? I started with Indiana Jones. Well, now there's another movie from my childhood. It's in one of the Superman movies. Anybody see the old Superman movies? Okay. All right. No one over the age of 20. Well, Superman's making a comeback, right? There's more Superman movies coming out. But there's this really cool scene where there's this burning building, right? And Superman flies up and he rescues this guy that's like on the very top, right? So he gets this guy from this burning building and he's flying down and the guy goes, Superman, man, I'm scared. Like, that is a long way down. That is really scary. And Superman says something to the effect of, he says something like, now, if I saved you from the burning building, what makes you think I'm going to drop you when I'm carrying you to safety? If you are a believer in Christ, you are secure. You are secure. But we can bring about blessings and curses into our lives with the choices that we make and how we live. When we make poor choices, broken relationship with God occurs, and that inhibits the blessings that God wants for us. Choosing wisely isn't only about choosing to believe in Jesus, it's also about choosing to follow him, to make him king on the throne of our heart every day. Even when you want to be in control, even when you're weak and vulnerable, or the world tries to tempt you and lead you astray, the question remains, who will be your king? Who will be your king? And if this seems daunting or like too much, I just want to share this quote from A.W. Tozer. I love this. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, the man or woman who is completely and joyously surrendered to Christ can't make a wrong choice. Any choice will be the right choice. The choices aren't what we should be focusing on. It's Christ. If you are completely and joyously surrendered unto Christ, you're going to make the right choices. You're going to make the right choices. So that needs to be our focus. Christ needs to be our focus. So to summarize what we've gone over, we have to heed wise counsel and make choices that align with God's will. True strength is found in submission to God, even during times of personal weakness. David is weak. He's physically weak. He's being cared for by a nurse. He's at the end of his life. There's danger in this choice. Will he be passive? No. He makes the right choice because he responds to the bold faith and the wise counsel of the people who are around him. He honors his commitments and he acts according to God's will. We have choices in how we live. What king are we going to allow to sit on the throne of our lives? Let's be people who choose wisely instead of choosing poorly. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the joy that it is to be able to read your word. I thank you for the challenge to help us think through what it looks like to make godly choices, to make choices in the direction of your son Jesus, that we would seek to make him king over our lives every day. That when we think about what it means to follow Jesus, it isn't just about that moment where we place our faith in your son, but it is about every day taking up our cross, dying to ourselves, and following our king. Oh God, will you make that true of us and clear for us? Father, thank you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.